As we move ahead into Hebrews chapter 5 today, the context is our need. The context is our need. And so the author of Hebrews, having described to us in the end of chapter 4 that Christ is our great high priest, and he showed forth the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied all of our need by giving to us the throne of grace, by taking us by the hand after having cleansed us by his blood and bringing us into the presence of the Father. So through Christ's blood, through the work of our great high priest, we've been brought into the presence of our Heavenly Father, so that in our time of need, we can find mercy and grace. We can find a welcoming, affectionate, infinitely affectionate, eternal Heavenly Father there at the throne of grace every time. And that's the context of today's teaching. In today's instruction from the author, he steps back a bit and gives us a strategic overview, a grand overview of what this whole priestly system was all about, showing us what the requirements were for the priest and what the priest did, and by strong inference, why the priest did what he did. So today, that's what we're going to look at. High priests, human representatives before God, learning from the scripture today, what is a high priest? How are they chosen? How are they installed? Why are they there? What do they do? And through this, I trust that the Holy Spirit will greatly warm and comfort our hearts again in the gospel of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's stand together as we listen to God's holy word. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 14. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy word. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now starts in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, our verses of focus today. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now going on to verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So the context here is need, which is the universal human condition because of our sin, because of our human frailty, because of our limitations. We have great need before God. Really, it's essential to the definition of being human. To have breath is to be hungering and to be thirsting for satisfaction, for filling. It is the defining quality of being human. And now sin has only intensified that and made that need beyond what we could ever satisfy for ourselves. The Hebrew Christians of the first century felt this great, great weight of their need at that time. Isolated, persecuted, as we've discussed before, unsure of their future, no longer enjoying the stabilizing security of the Jewish religious system. Their world was crumbling around them, it appeared. And unfortunately, many of them had become dull of hearing, needing to be taught again the basic principles of the oracles of God, having forgotten the basics of the oracles of God. They needed more milk before they could move on to solid food. They needed more ethical discernment before they could move on to more solid food, to more doctrinal soundness. Hebrews 4:16, we recall, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is where the author of Hebrews is trying to take his readers, to that place, to the throne of grace. He's trying to get them there in their great time of need. Because there's only one place that we can go to find mercy. There's only one place that we can go to find grace in our time of need. And that, friends and family, as we all know, is before the throne of grace. It is our only fountain. It is the only pure and holy place of cleansing, of joy, of satisfaction, of strength, of holiness. And we can go here, we're told. They were told, we are told, that we can go there confidently because we have this mega high priest, this great high priest, the best of all of the best, the high priest who supersedes all high priests, the high priest who is actually fulfilling everything that was foreshadowed and signified by every high priest that went before. And this great high priest did not just pass through an earthly dwelling made with human hands, but he passed into the heavenly places, to the eternal throne of glory. This is where our great high priest has gone. Jesus, the Son of God, all man, all human, and all God. And is in the context of approaching our gracious God confidently in the midst of our human need that today's verses fall. And the focus here is for us to understand the basics of what it meant to be a high priest. The way it flows is if we understand what it means to be a high priest, it will help us ponder the ministry of Christ better. It will help us understand our great high priest better. And then throughout the remainder of the section of chapter 5, the author compares and contrasts all the priests of the line of Aaron with our great high priest, Jesus Christ of the order of Melchizedek, showing how everything in the Levitical priesthood was perfectly fulfilled by Christ, but that all the flaws and weaknesses in that priesthood are fixed and overcome by Christ in this new order, this new eternal high priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And then the author devotes himself in all the middle chapters of Hebrews to opening up over and over again for us this great high priesthood with intermittent warnings against apostasy and against falling away, as we will see at the end of chapter 5. So in today's text, we're going to look at the following points. First of all, every high priest is chosen from among men, not from angels, not from animals, not of the Godhead. And he can be sympathetic with humans because he is human. Secondly, every high priest is appointed by God, not self-appointed, not even appointed by the people. And verse 4 specifies some details about this for us with comparison to Aaron. Thirdly, every high priest serves as a representative of men before God to restore a relationship of peace between God and men. This was the purpose of this high priestly system that God chose to ordain, was to bring this people that he had chosen to place his love upon back into peace with him so that they could be together, safe and sound. taking them out of the world of sin, taking them out of the world of pagan darkness, as He called Abraham, and as He brought Abraham's seed through all the darkness of those 400 years in Egypt, through all the great stories. And He brought them out, and He gave them a land of their own, and He made them His people. As we read in the call to worship, He took them by hand, and He said, called them His own. And a part of that was this system of restoration, this system of peace. It was essential. So this mediator is not a mediator between men. This mediator, this priestly work, is not a mediator between men, and not really primarily representing Himself. He is there as a servant representative of all of His people before God. And finally, the fourth point is the mediatorial peacemaking, the offering of gifts and sacrifices for sins. And we're told in verse 3 that this high priest, as we read already in the liturgy, and we'll look at it again in the sermon, was required to make offering, make sacrifice, not only for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins. One of the flaws of the older system. Rush Dooney says to us this as we enter into these chapters in his commentary. Our text here is concerned with the work of the high priest. The basic task of the high priest in the law in the Old Testament was atonement. That's the basic work we're talking about here. Atonement. This was an essential task because without atonement there is no peace with God. Because man is a fallen creature, a sinner. He is under the death penalty. Nothing he can do can nullify that judgment because he is a tainted creature with tainted motives and capable of no good thing. He needed a priest, a high or great priest, to be his mediator before God. The death penalty requires the termination of life. The sacrificial system provided substitutes for the sinner in the form of clean and unblemished animals. And these typified the sacrifice to come. One like his brethren, yet without sin. So first of all, every high priest is chosen from among men. In verse 1 we hear these words. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Chosen from among men. NAS says taken from among men. The literal translation says out of men taken. Calvin comments on this section. He says, this he says of the priests. It hence follows that it was necessary for Christ to be a real man. For as we are very far from God, we stand in a manner before Him in the person of our priest, which could not be were He not one of us. Hence, that the Son of God has a nature in common with us does not diminish His dignity, but commends it the more to us. For He is fitted to reconcile us to God because He is man. Therefore, the author, in order to prove that He is a mediator, expressly calls Him man. For had He been taken from among angels or any other beings, we could not by Him be united to God, as He could not react down to us. So we see here that the high priest, the system that God created, required that the high priest be taken from among men in order to really represent them before God. John Owen says it this way, he is described from his original. He is one taken from among men, from amongst those for whom he is to be a priest, that so he may be one partaker of the same nature with them. He was not to be an angel whose nature was incapable of those compassionate impressions which are required unto a due discharge of this office. Besides, the administrations of an angel amongst sinners would have been attended with dread and terror, and have taken away that spiritual boldness and confidence which a high priest is to encourage men into. Moreover, there would not have been hereby any representation of that union between the Lord Christ and us, which was indispensably necessary unto our high priest, who was to be himself both priest and sacrifice. Wherefore, a high priest was to be taken from among men, and so was our Lord Christ. Exodus 28, verses 1 through 3 show us the origin of this taking from among men in the Levitical priesthood. Here are the words. "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." There in verse 1, you see the words, "from among the people of Israel." Numbers 8:5 says it. 8:5 and 6 says it this way. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them.'" Note that God designed the office of priest to be filled with a man from amongst the people with whom God chose to be at peace, in spite of their sin. God placed His love, sovereignly placed His love upon the children of Israel. And God sovereignly made the way for them to be at peace with Him by the atonement of their sins. And an integral part of this choice of God, of this design of God, who would serve Him as priest, and what this office would perform. So God chose. God made the choice that it would be from among men. And God decided what this office would perform. The representative had to be a man from among the people of Israel, not an angel, not an animal, not of the Godhead. Flesh and blood, of the same community of humanity. And because this priest was chosen from among men, the text tells us that he was able to sympathize with his brothers in all their ignorance and waywardness. Ignorance and waywardness. Verse 2 says, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." Doug Wilson says it this way in his commentary on this text. We have already been shown that Christ is a sympathetic high priest. The necessity that he be sympathetic may be gathered from the fact that he is a priest at all. Sympathetic representation is part of the job description. The first four verses of this chapter show that compassionate intercession comes with the priesthood. So we need to remember, as we're studying this, that this compassion, this ability to sympathize, was part and parcel with the requirement of being a high priest. They were beset with their own weakness, the text tells us, and so they were able to deal gently with all who were ignorant or going astray. In his commentary, Hughes says this on this text. There is a correspondence between what is said in chapter 4, verse 15 above, with this specific reference to Jesus as our great high priest, that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And what is said here about the high priestly office in general, that its incumbent can deal gently with those for whose sakes he ministers, since he himself is beset with weakness, sympathy or compassion and gentleness in dealing with others go together. And this compassionate gentleness springs from a community of weakness. And as we have seen, the weakness Christ experienced in His human nature, which is the basis of His fellow feeling with us in our weakness, displayed itself in the temptations with which He had constantly to do battle, and in the pain and suffering that He endured, culminating in the experience of the ultimate weakness of death. Our author, however, here is not now speaking of that weakness which is the consequence, is now speaking of that weakness which is the consequence not so much of human nature as of human depravity. The weakness which results from the fallenness of man explains the need for the Levitical high priest to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And this is a weakness in which Christ did not share, for as we have already seen, He was without sin and consequently was under no necessity to offer sacrifice for Himself. So one of the things that the author of Hebrews wanted to remind his readers of and that we need to be reminded of is that God determined that it would be a prerequisite for the high priest to be capable of sympathizing, capable of knowing the weaknesses of those that he was called to represent, so that he could have the capacity to be gentle towards all the people that he was called to represent. And of course, we know that this is critical, because do we not see this in Christ our Savior? This was a way of signifying and showing forth and foreshadowing to us how Christ would be oh so much more sympathetic and able to identify with all of our weaknesses. John Owen says it this way: respect is had to what is of provocation and exasperation in those who are ignorant and out of the way. The high priest is one who is fit and able to bear moderately and quietly with the failings, miscarriages, and sins of those for whom he executes his office, not breaking out into any anger or excess of indignation against them by reason of their infirmities. And this, as applied unto Jesus Christ, is a matter of the highest encouragement and consolation unto believers. Were there not an absolute sufficiency of this disposition in Christ, and that as unto all occurrences, he must needs cast us all off in displeasure. Calvin says it this way: all the things which are here said of the Levitical priests do not indeed apply to Christ. For Christ, we know, was exempt from every contagion of sin. He therefore differed from others in this respect, that he had no necessity of offering a sacrifice for himself. But it is enough for us to know that he bore our infirmities, though free from sin and undefiled. Then, as to the ancient and Levitical priests, the author says that they were subject to human infirmity, and that they made atonement also for their own sins, that they might not only be kind to others when gone astray, but also console or sympathize with them. This part ought to be so far applied to Christ as to include that exception which he mentioned before, that is, that he bore our infirmities, being yet without sin. At the same time, though ever free from sin, yet that experience of infirmities before described is alone abundantly sufficient to incline him to help us, to make him merciful and ready to pardon, to render him solicitous for us in our miseries. The sum of what is said is this: friends and family, people of God, that Christ is a brother to us, not only on account of unity as to flesh and nature, but also by becoming a partaker of our infirmities, so that he is led and, as it were, formed to show forbearance and kindness to us. What we're getting at here is this idea of humility that God wove into the priestly system. He wanted his priests to be beset with weakness in a way that makes one deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. He chose a family line, and from that family line the priests did come. In the same fashion that all of Israel did come through family lines, pointing out that the priest was not some superhero, some super special person. He was simply sovereignly chosen of God so that he could feel the weakness. The key thing here is that he could feel the weakness, know the weakness, and so that as he's doing all of his work, he would never, hopefully, begin to become prideful or see himself as superior to his people. Beset with weakness in a way that makes one deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Of course, we're all ignorant and wayward, and that's what helps us when we are beset with our own weaknesses. First, in 2 Corinthians, as we read, to start our worship today, Paul writes, he said to me, this is Christ speaking to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And this weakness, this humility that we're exposed to in this text, is towards the ignorant and wayward. of course, first of all, towards our own ignorant and wayward self, and then also towards those around us, receiving the grace of God. And this is likely an allusion by the author to the state of some of his readers at that time, those who were ignorantly considering wandering away from Christ's great high priesthood at that time. Shouldn't we all always be searching our own hearts for ignorance and waywardness before our great high priest? Shouldn't we all be ever reminded that it is our weaknesses and our failures and our brokenness? It is that very spot of brokenness where the Holy Spirit visits, where God dwells amongst the brokenhearted and pours out His power into that spot. Don't we all need to be reminded of that every day? Can you say, can I say with Paul, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses? And then he breaks it down for you. Content with weaknesses, content with insults, content with hardships, content with persecutions, content with calamities. Why? So that His power may rest upon us. And this is the spot of power. Christ's power rests upon us every time we're crushed. And to the extent that we refuse to be crushed, we refuse the power of Christ. And so this modest and humble calling of the high priest is certainly not limited to the high priest. It's for us all. The high priest was chosen from amongst his brethren in order to be a true representative of their need before God, and in order to have compassion and sympathy toward his brothers in all their needs, those arising from sin and those arising from the frailty of our human state. Secondly, every high priest is appointed by God. The text says, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. So you heard the ESV, it says, is appointed. The King James says, is ordained. The literal translation interprets it, is set. So we see the idea here is that the high priest, not only is he chosen from among men, but that he did not appoint himself. He was appointed by God, selected by God via the line of Aaron, the original selection of God. And this is further clarified and defined for us in this text by the author in verse 4, where the author says, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. William Lane, in his commentary on this verse, says it this way. The divine appointment of Aaron and the hereditary character of his office are clearly affirmed in the Pentateuch. In stressing that the high priest does not receive his office from men, but from the call of God, just as Aaron did, the writer remains faithful to the point of view he has developed in verses 1 through 3. What his statement expresses directly is not the dignity associated with the office, nor the grandeur of the divine call, but on the contrary, the humility required of the high priest who is dependent upon the divine appointment for his office. His humility is consistent with his solidarity with the people in their weakness. Again, his humility is consistent with his solidarity with the people in their weakness. So we see here in this section of the text again that the emphasis is upon the humility of the servant priest. Not only is he appear to those he represents, thus knowing the weaknesses and infirmities and ignorances and waywardness via observation and personal experience, but also he did not put himself in this position, nor was he chosen by his brothers, nor did he seek it out. He popped out of the womb. Who puts whom in the womb? God. He had no claim on this because of his own merits. Was given to him by God. He was placed in the position of service as mediator by God, according to God's design and not according to man's merit. Calvin says it this way, there's to be noticed in this verse partly a likeness and partly a difference. What makes an office lawful is the call of God, so that no one can rightly and orderly perform it without being made fit for it by God. Christ and Aaron had this in common, that God called them both. But they differed in this, that Christ succeeded by a new and different way and was made a perpetual priest. It is hence evident that Aaron's priesthood was temporary, for it was to cease. We see the object of the author. It was to defend the right of Christ's priesthood. And he did this by showing that God was its author. But this would not have been sufficient unless it was made evident that an end was to be put to the old in order that a room might be obtained for this new. And this point he proves by directing our attention to the terms on which Aaron was appointed. For we are not to extend them further than God's decree. And he will presently make it evident how long God had designed this order to continue. Christ, then, is a lawful priest, for he was appointed by God's authority. What is to be said of Aaron and his successors? That they had as much right as was granted them by the Lord, but not so much as men, according to their own fancy, concede to them. So both the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood were appointed by God. Yet the one is temporary, signifying the other, which is eternal. Next, not only is this high priest to be chosen from among men, not only is this high priest not to appoint himself, but is appointed by God, also the high priest was to serve as a representative before God to restore relationship of peace between God and men. The ESV says in verse 1, to act on behalf of men in relation to God. The NAS says, on behalf of men and things pertaining to God. And Young's literal translation says, in behalf of men is set in things pertaining to God. So the ideal human high priest, this frail and sinful human being, chosen by God from amongst his brethren, humbly aware of his own sin and weakness, able to sympathize with the sins and weaknesses of his brothers, fully aware that his service is from God and not merited unto himself. What does he do? This man stands before the holy God of the universe on behalf of his brethren. Did you hear that? He stands before God. What an awesome calling. Certainly no man is worthy of this calling. No man could appoint himself. This could only come from God. Hughes, in his commentary, says this. His function, in other words, was that of a mediator, not between man and man, but as man's representative before God. This was the significance of the high priest's entry into the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary filled with the glory of God's presence on the Day of Atonement, an act which portended the entry of him who is our great high priest into the true sanctuary above, after he had made peace by the blood of the cross, thus becoming the surety and mediator of a better covenant between God and man. The high priest ultimately was called to be the mediator between man and God. And this once per year activity was the highlight of the calling of this high priest. The Day of Atonement. The day when the blood was brought forth into the presence of God to make atonement for the sins of all the people, including the priest. Calvin says it this way, the priest was not privately a minister for himself, but was appointed for the common good of the people. But it is of great consequence to notice this, so that we may know that the salvation of us all is connected with and revolves on the priesthood of Christ. We have no exchange with God except there be a priest. For as we are unholy, what have we to do with holy things? We are, in a word, alienated. Alienated from God and His service until a priest interposes and undertakes our cause. And that is our great need. God's holiness stands, and only one thing can happen when a sinner comes into His holy presence. Death. Death, death, death. We cannot come into His presence on our own. We must have a mediator. And that is what this system is showing us. We must have a mediator. What does this mediator do? The text tells us mediatorial peacemaking, the offering of gifts and sacrifices for sin. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the problem here is that sin utterly and completely divides humanity from its holy God. It's all gone. The divide is infinite. The death is total and complete. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are hopeless before a holy God. Our plight has no solution. Humanity has no solution for this plight. This is the greatest need, and we need a throne of grace. And so in His infinite love, He poured out His mercy in this priestly system of redemption and restoration, so that His chosen people could be cleansed and welcomed into His fatherly presence unafraid. About this offering of gifts and sacrifices, verse 3 elaborates, because of this, He is obligated to offer sacrifices for His own sins, just as He does for those of the people. This is clearly a direct reference to the Day of Atonement. This high priest, all the work all year long has to be done, but the day that matters the most in this entire system is the Day of Atonement, where atonement is made so that the people can draw near to God. I enjoy Hugh's words on this again from his commentary. Philip Edgecombe Hughes. Speaking also about the gifts and sacrifices, the two words, in fact, have a wide range of connotation in the Old Testament, and they present two different aspects of the same thing. The offering which was sacrificed, whether animal or vegetable, bloody or unbloody, was first brought as a gift, so that it was both a gift and a sacrifice. And so that term, gift and sacrifices, is representative of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, particularly important is the purpose of these gifts and sacrifices. They were offered, our author states, for sins. In saying this, there is little doubt that he was especially in mind all that was done by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, specifically related as it was to the expiation of the sins of all the people. The high priest was something far more than a cultic or liturgical specialist. His office was concerned above all with the radical problem of human sinfulness and the need of the people for reconciliation with God. This was the intent of all his sacerdotal actions, which reached their highest expression on that one day in the year when the sins of the people were confessed over the head of the scapegoat and the blood of sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies for the purpose of making an atonement because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. The Day of Atonement. Once per year, the high priest was called into the presence of God to offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people and for himself. All of this pointed to Christ, who would pass through the heavens into the very heavenly throne room of God to make permanent atonement for the people of God. This whole system was foreshadowing and signifying and typifying Christ. And when you hear the term pass through the heavens, when you hear the term that he's now in the presence of God, let that sink in as you hear the words from the Day of Atonement again. Think of Christ. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot to the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And this is traditionally interpreted as the scapegoat. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. 1 John chapter 4, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How many times did the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies on that day? Have you ever thought of this? How many times? Twice. Why? Because he had to make atonement for his own sins and the sins of the people. How many times did our Savior enter into the Holy of Holies? One time. He only had to make atonement for the sin of his people. And he vanished into the clouds, and we're told that we will see him return in this same fashion. Do you see that represented to us in that no one was allowed to be present? Once the tent was entered, you didn't see him anymore. He passed through the heavens, and you didn't see him until he came back. So this work once a year is a picture of all redemptive history. Jesus Christ is now set before the throne of God, receiving the prayers as the incense before the throne of God. And he will come back someday. He will get up from that Holy of Holies as the high priest did. And he will walk back out. And when he does, he will consummate all things. Our high priest, glory to him. Christ alone then is he. This is Calvin. Christ alone then, these simple words. Christ alone then is he who, having taken away sins by his own sacrifice, can reconcile us to God. So in conclusion, friends and family, people of God, our Maker, our Creator, God, in his love and in his mercy, he has chosen out a people for himself. And he has created a way for them to be at peace with him. That is what he did when he chose out the nation of Israel and he gave them this priestly system. And that, of course, was simply signifying the future, the epic future of redemptive history and the priestly work, the eternal priestly work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. This way of high priest was a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, all man, Son of God, eternally divine. So our understanding of the Old Testament priestly system helps us to know Jesus better, to understand his priestly ministry on our behalf before God better. And children, do you see, listen, when you read Leviticus, tell the truth, how long before you start falling asleep?
I mean, it's hard reading, isn't it? Like, I just read all that to you, and I mean, I know. It was like hard to follow. Hey, listen, I sat in 10th Pres up in Philadelphia one time in the heart of the summer with no air conditioning through teaching on Leviticus. And I was awake most of the time. Okay? We know it's hard to read Leviticus. But listen, children especially, all of us though, it is not so hard to read Leviticus if you remember this simple strategic thing that's given to us here in today's text. The high priest had to be chosen from among men to sympathize with them and had to be appointed by God to stand before God as a representative to make atonement for sin. That's what the whole thing is all about. The author boils it down for us so that we can understand better what's happening with Jesus Christ in His ministry as our eternal high priest. Because the way of peace required atonement performed before God on behalf of the people. These offerings, the death, the blood that was shed over and over again. We all know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse us of our sins. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash us clean from our sin. Jesus Christ, as we shall see in subsequent chapters, overabundantly fulfills all the requirements of this Levitical priesthood, and even more, brings into place a new and superior priesthood that overcomes all of the weaknesses and the flaws of the Levitical order. Consider Jesus, friends and family. Let us all fix our gaze upon our Maker, who has given us His Son, considering Him in His full ministry every day, because every need that we have is satisfied in seeing Jesus rightly, fixing our gaze upon Him together as we go forward, and continuing together to draw near to His throne of grace to find those great treasures that we need the most, mercy and grace every day. Were it not for mercy and grace, we would be oh so sad and appropriately despondent and full of despair. But because of His great love for us, He gives us mercy and grace. And we are His friends through Christ, our great high priest. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that when we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, we are coming to the great high priest who has passed through the heavens and who has once and for all entered into the Holy of Holies, not made with human hands, but in heaven. Once for all, making atonement for the sin of Your people. Established by You, O God, by an irrevocable decree. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we rejoice in His sympathy and His compassion towards us, which is greater than all of the best high priests combined forever into the past. We rejoice in His appointment, and we rejoice that He ever intercedes above, and that His wounds are yet visible above, and that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, so that we, Your people, could come confidently before Your throne of grace, as we do again together today, O God. We bless You, we praise You, we thank You, we implore You to help us, O God, to hold fast to our confession, to continue to draw near to the throne of grace, and to be overflowing with all the fruits of the Spirit as we find mercy and grace before You day after day after day, no matter what life brings. We ask these things in Jesus' name.